those involved in the special item roster. We're so thankful for each one of you being involved in that ministry. It's been a blessing to have special items during our main services. In fact, thank you to all of you that are involved in the roster ministries. We are thankful for your ministry, whether you serve in the ushering or the nursery, Bible reading. The church is likened to a body. We're thankful for each one that's involved in the ministry here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. 1 Samuel chapter 20, please. 1 Samuel chapter 20. During the course of the evening services, I've been preaching on the life of David, and God has led to once again preach on the life of David this morning. Some great lessons for us to learn from 1 Samuel chapter 20. The biblical setting is this: David has been anointed the new king to take over Saul's position. Saul has disqualified himself from continuing in this role because of his disobedience. And due to wrong choices and wrong attitudes, Saul determines to kill David. A very insecure, jealous, and angry man gives place to the devil in his life. Well, this ambition and desire of the king has an effect upon poor David. I'd like to study this chapter this morning and note some principles from David's life that might help us to endure in the midst of times of difficulties and times of pressure and times of so-called injustice. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 1, it reads, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?'" Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that we as your people would indeed continue in your word and in the application of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning from the word of God, that we might indeed continue in such a way that your name would be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Bible teaches us that God is the giver of life. He alone has the right to terminate life because he is the giver of life. The Lord Jesus said, "I've come to give life and give it more abundantly." The adversary, the Bible teaches us, comes to kill and to destroy. God is the giver of life. He alone has the right to terminate life, and therefore rightly reads as part of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." But unfortunately, Saul was not in a state of mind to honor that command. He determines to kill David. A very insecure, jealous, and angry man gives place to the devil and determines to kill this man of God. And back in chapter 19, verse 1, Saul makes a official announcement pronouncing the death of David. From chapter 18, we find David on the run. The thought of a person wanting to kill him finally affects David. I think it would affect you as well, would it not? The thought and the determination of a known individual wanting to take your life and you know in the depth of your own heart that really you don't deserve that sentence, it would affect you. It certainly affected David. This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man that killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. This is a man that took on Goliath and defeated him with one smooth stone. And in this chapter and following, we see a man crumble spiritually by the name of King David under the pressure of his circumstances. This morning, our men's class, we studied the life of Elijah, and the Bible teaches us he was a man of like passion. A powerful man of God, but yet the Bible makes a point of telling us that he was made out of the same stuff that you're made out of. Yet God still used him mightily, and we see in the life of David, likewise, a man of like passion. And from chapter 20 and following, we find that David goes through probably the most difficult time of his life before actually becoming the king of Israel in a practical sense. We see David crumbling spiritually under the pressure of his circumstances. And this is what I would like to call a meltdown. David has a meltdown. What I would call a wobbly. Pardon my expression, but I hope you'll catch what I'm trying to convey this morning. I'd like to preach a sermon this morning on wobbly attitudes. Wobbly attitudes. We are all subject to a spiritual wobbly or a meltdown, no matter our level of maturity. And this is a sober warning that, as C.H. Spurgeon said, the best of men are at best only men. This is a great man of God, and we find him at this time of his life melting down a little. Struggling to accept what's happening. Has a little bit of a meltdown, has a little bit of a wobble. And may I submit to you that you and I, from time to time, also have meltdowns. If you just say, "Oh, Pastor, that's never happened to me," you're a liar. If you just say, "Well, Pastor, that will never happen to me," I would say you're proud. This is a great man of God. And yet we find that he struggles a little bit. He just, all of a sudden, he's overwhelmed by the fact that the king of Israel, the most powerful man in the land, thank you, Isaac, that was a good amen. The king of Israel, the most powerful man in the land, could do as he pleased. Now you've got to bear that in mind. He was the authority. If he chose to kill somebody, so be it. No questions asked. That's it. Finito. And David, under the pressure of being hunted down as a criminal, begins to melt a little. Has a bit of a wobble. Are you having a bit of a wobble at the moment? Are you melting a little bit at the moment due to your circumstances? What can we learn from this stage in David's life? What wobbly attitudes do we need to guard against? What can we do to help somebody that's having a spiritual meltdown, so to speak? Let's study this chapter and see what we can learn. What to look out for. And what a spiritual wobbly looks like. What does it mean to have a meltdown spiritually? The first lesson is found in verse number 1. What I would call wobbly number 1. Meltdown number 1. And that is self-condemning. Self-condemning. David cried out before Jonathan, "What have I done?
What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy Father that he seeketh my life?
David has a little bit of a meltdown here, and he asks the question, what have I done wrong? What is my sin? He was convincing himself that he must have sinned in some way, but he's just frustrated because he just doesn't know what he's done wrong. He was sure that he must have done something wrong to offend the king. He said, what's my sin? What have I done wrong? And David goes through a bit of a meltdown here, and he's become self-condemning, and he's saying, look, there must be something that I've done wrong. Self-condemning. And on top of that, the devil and his masterful work have been the accuser of the brethren by no doubt planting thoughts in his mind that, yes, you have done this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. Self-condemning. And brethren, this morning from the life of David, we find that David begins to melt a little and he finds himself with an attitude of self-condemnation. What have I done wrong? And he begins to entertain the thought that maybe I did do something wrong. Maybe I did really offend or go contrary to the king. And he begins to condemn himself. And note how wisely Jonathan addresses this, this self-condemnation in verse 2. He said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small. But he will show it me, and why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So how does Jonathan help David in this point of self-condemnation? How do we help people when they feel and they are down upon themselves and they're even at a point of where they are convincing themselves that they are in the wrong? Well, simply Jonathan restores hope for David. And Jonathan basically said to David, David, you will not die. You will not die. Don't worry, you will not die. So even though David is self-condemning and he's condemning himself and he's convincing himself that he's done wrong, Jonathan, as a true friend, said, you're not going to die. He restores some hope in the life of this man. See, hope gives us the will to live. Therefore, we need hope in our lives. A lot of people are very condemning of themselves, and this is often the case when they lose or they have no hope. When a person is condemning himself, and when your feelings are condemning you, brethren, we need the hope of God's eternal word. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible makes reference to the hope of eternal life that God has promised before the world began. In Romans chapter 8 verse 1, the Bible teaches us there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And in that same chapter, verse 28, the Bible teaches us, for all things work together for good. To what end? In verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So Jonathan restores hope to David. David is condemning himself. He's saying, what have I done wrong? What is my iniquity? And he's barking up the wrong tree, trying to dig up some wrong in his life. And Jonathan just simply restores hope. And brethren, when you find yourself in a situation where you feel like your heart's condemning you or the devil's trying to condemn you, let me encourage you to go to the Jonathan of God's Word.
and allow the Jonathan of God's word to restore hope in your soul. In Psalm 31 verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord, is it not? David has a bit of a meltdown. He's self-condemning. And Jonathan deals with that by imparting some hope. He said, David, you're not going to die. Don't worry, you're not going to die. Wobbly number two is found in verse number three. At the end of verse number three, David went on to say, but truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is a step between me and death. Meltdown number two, brethren. Meltdown number one is self-condemning. Need to guard against that. The word of God can restore hope when that is taking place in your life and in my life. Meltdown number two, or wobbly number two. David said, I'm going to die. He's sure that death is only around the corner. And by this statement, we get the sense that David is giving up. What's the point of all this? I'm going to die. There's a step between me and death, he said. In other words, we get the impression here that David feels like quitting. There's a step between me and death. I'm going to die. Attitude of hopelessness in the heart of this poor man of God. But note how Jonathan answers David in verse number 4. He said, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Jonathan responded to David's despondency, and David was just convinced that he was about to die, that death was imminent. And I get the impression by such a statement, David was beginning to give up and to lose purpose in pressing on. And Jonathan wisely responded to that cry for help and that anguish of heart by saying to David, how can I serve you? How can I help you? Note the wisdom in Jonathan's response by offering service. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, the Bible teaches us that God is not unrighteous to forget your service, especially to those that are a part of the redeemed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 verse number 10, please, for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6 verse number 10, the Bible reads, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. My friend, whatever service you render to God's people, God will not be negligent. He will reward that labor of love. The Bible teaches us we are to do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. Your priority, my priority, is to minister to God's people. And this poor man felt like quitting. He felt that death was imminent. He was having a spiritual meltdown. Jonathan came by his side and said to David, how can I help you? How can I serve you? And my friend, when you find a brother or sister in Christ that's having a little bit of a meltdown, they're starting to lose hope, they feel like quitting, they're making statements like, well, I'm just going to die. I'm going to quit. Christian life's not worth it. It's too hard. Too many battles. That's the opportunity to jump on board and serve. Look for an opportunity to minister. And note the wisdom found in the Word of God. He just simply said to David, David, how can I serve you? What can I do for you?
Spiritual meltdown.
Not only hope, but service. But also note then verses 5 and 6, please. Of 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let me ask you this morning, are you having a bit of a meltdown? We all have them from time to time. This is a great man of God, is it not? And don't think it'll never be you. Don't ever think it'll never be me. It's a humbling thing. This is humbling to read of this great man of God having a meltdown. And as I was reading it and studying, I thought, man, this is very humbling. This is a man after God's own heart, and he begins to waver. And it sort of dawned on me that, boy, if it can happen in his life, it can certainly happen in my life. Then I was reminded of the fact, yes, it's happened in your life before. We've all had little meltdowns. Some more dramatic than others. But brethren, God promises to provide a way of escape. And note in verses 5 and 6, please, of 1 Samuel chapter 20, and David said unto Jonathan, this is what you can do for me. Jonathan offers his services. What can I do for you? And note the request that David makes. He said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with a king at meat. But let me go that I may hide myself in the fields unto the third day at even. And if thy father, King Saul, at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asketh leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And what happens in these two verses? Well, listen carefully. David knew that he was expected to attend this festival to celebrate the start of the new moon, and all of the king's main leaders would have been expected to be at this banquet, and he knew full well that he was expected to be there. And he tells Jonathan to say to the king in his absence, the reason why David is absent is because he's visiting family in Bethlehem. Question, was this true? No. Because back then, verse number 5, he said, I'm going to go and hide myself for the next couple of days. And just in case the king asks concerning my presence, just tell him that I'm visiting family back in Bethlehem. Now back in verse number 4, Jonathan did say to David, what can I do for you? And David said, good and well, this is what you can do for me. Wobbly number 3 is this, excuses as to why we cannot fulfill our responsibilities. See, David wanted Jonathan to lie to the king, did he not? He did. That wasn't true. He wasn't visiting family in Bethlehem. He was in hiding. Excuses. And the third mark of a person that's having a spiritual wobbly or meltdown is that they will have excuses as to why they cannot fulfill their responsibilities. And may I submit to you this morning, my friend, this is the core to most excuses. Lying. Let's say it together. Lying. Oh, that's a bit rough, Pastor. Lying. Was David telling the truth? Yes or no? No.
Think about it. Think about your excuses as to why you cannot do this or that or what you should be doing. Is it really the truth? Or is it an excuse? And is your excuse really true, or is it really a cover-up for something else? That's what we call a lie. Now you're getting awfully quiet. Why didn't David just be up front and tell Jonathan to tell his father, look, I just don't want to be in your presence because you're trying to kill me? Why didn't he just say the truth? God knows. And God knows why we have all the excuses that we have. Excuses as to why he couldn't fulfill his responsibility. And my friend this morning, most of the time, like this occasion, we make our excuses as to why we cannot fulfill our responsibilities. If the truth be known, we're really not telling the truth. David doesn't visit family, he goes into hiding. Now, what are your excuses for not fulfilling your responsibilities? Are you really telling the truth, or are you just telling a lie? Because that's not what you want to do. Now, I can understand. David did not want to eat with Saul. Would you want to have a meal with somebody that's out to kill you? Would you like to see the individual that's out to kill you? No, that's understandable. But why does he lie about it? Human nature is embedded in sin, and we have a sinful nature. What are your excuses for not fulfilling your responsibilities? Moses had a number of excuses as to why he could not serve God. God's people had their excuse as to why they built a golden calf. And brethren, when you and I find ourselves having a little bit of a wobbly spiritually, we need to guard against making excuses as to why we cannot fulfill our responsibility or responsibilities. And we need to be careful that those excuses are seasoned with truth. That we're really up front. Now, I would have rather that David had said to Jonathan, I'd rather not be there because I believe sincerely that your father is trying to kill me. But it doesn't say that, does it? I think this is the lesson for you and I. But I think so often our excuses, really, we're just lying. We're just lying. We say one thing, but we're doing something else. Brother Kevin Carroll told me this joke, not that I'm into jokes, but about this poor pastor that was so discouraged that he didn't want to go to church. And he said to his wife, look, I'm not going to church today. I'm just tell them I'm not well. Just tell them I'm sick. I've got a bad flu and I'm just not well. So his wife did that, and the church services went on, and instead he went and played golf. So this is wonderful. I don't have to worry about people today. I don't have to worry about preaching today. And he just went out and played golf for the day. And there was discussion in heaven between Simon Peter and the Lord. And Simon Peter said to the Lord, look, this isn't right. This is a man of God here. And he said to his congregation, he's not well. And here he is on the golf course. What are you going to do about it? And God said to Simon Peter, you just watch. Well, the pastor tees off And guess what happens? He gets a hole in one.
And Simon Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, how could you allow this pastor to get a hole in one?"
And the good Lord said to Simon Peter, "Who's he going to tell?" Who's he going to tell?
Excuses! Excuses! David had his excuse as to why he couldn't fulfill his responsibility. And this is what happens when you and I have those spiritual meltdowns. The answer to that is just tell the truth. You should have just told the truth. And so should you. So should yours truly. All of us, just tell the truth. Meltdown number 4 is found in verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 20, the Bible reads, "If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him." Here in verse number 7 we find that David analyzes the situation, and he said to Jonathan, "Now, if the king gets upset in my presence, if he gets upset at my absence from the banquet, then I know that he wants to definitely kill me." And what this was doing, it was placing Saul in a boxed thinking process. And these were false conclusions, see, that he makes in verse number 7 before Jonathan. He said, "If he gets upset with me, then I know he wants to kill me. If he doesn't get upset, then I know everything's okay and it's just in my imagination." And meltdown number 4, my friend, this morning, is that David entertained some false assumptions. And brethren, we need to be careful of making wrong assumptions. We need to seek the discernment of the Holy Spirit in discerning our situation. How often our assumptions are not wrong. How often our assumptions are wrong. They're not right. And here in verse number 7, David said, "Now, if Saul responds this way, this is what it means. If he responds this way, this is what it means." That's false assumptions. And you be honest with me this morning, you and I as God's people from time to time are guilty of making false assumptions, are we not? The nation of Israel said to Moses, as the Egyptians were on their trail, they said to Moses, "You've brought us out here to die in the wilderness." That was a false assumption, was it not? And as the 12 spies went into the promised land to survey the land, and 10 came back and said, "There's giants in the land." Now what do they expect? Do they expect to walk in and just take the land without any opposition? The 2 spies weren't denying that fact, but they were focusing upon the fact that God has promised us the land, and if God's given us the land, God will give us the power to take possession. False assumptions. And when you and I are experiencing a meltdown, we can be guilty of making false assumptions. We're all guilty of it. And this is what takes place in David's mind. And brethren, we need to be careful lest we make false assumptions. Meltdown number 5 is found in verse number 8. And we find an ounce of mistrust here in verse number 8. Mistrust. "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why wouldest thou bring me to thy father?" So here we have, for the first time, we have David questions Jonathan's motives. Very sad, isn't it? He said, now look, be honest with me, Jonathan. If I've really done wrong, I'd rather you kill me than take me to your father. So we have a hint of mistrust here. I'd rather you kill me than you hand me over to Saul. And in this very moment, the commitment of loyalty was forgotten. Mistrust, the ruin of a relationship if it's not reconciled. When trust is gone, a relationship is in deep trouble. But Jonathan responds with honesty in verse number 9. And Jonathan said, For be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon to thee, then would not I tell it thee? Jonathan said, look, you got it all wrong. He said, I'm your friend. I will tell you exactly what's happening. You can trust me. I'm committed to honesty before you. Mistrust. And brethren, when you and I find ourselves melting down spiritually, we can be also guilty of not trusting even those that are closest to us. In verse number 10, we have meltdown number 6. He begins to worry about the outcome. He said, who shall tell me? What if thy father answer thee roughly? He begins to get anxious. How will I know the outcome, he said. What if your father reacts? He was anxious about the possible outcome of Jonathan's time with the king. Now how did Jonathan deal with this? Well, in verse number 11, he provided some companionship. The Bible says that he said to David, come, let us go out into the field. He spent some time with him. That's a good place to start. When somebody's having a spiritual meltdown, that's the time they need people around them. If you find somebody that you sincerely love and you can see that they're crumbling a little bit under the pressure, that's not the time to leave them alone. That's the time to take them out for a coffee. Spend some time with them. But also note there in verse number 12 and 13 that as Jonathan spent time with David, he prayed with him. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, he begins to pray with him. Now that's wisdom. Prayer is God's remedy for anxiety, for worry. I think if we would pray a little bit more, I think we'd have less anxiety around the place. He's having a meltdown. He's worrying about the outcome. And David is very concerned about the king's response. And Jonathan responds to David by saying, come on, let's go and have some time together. And in that time with his friend, he prays with him. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And last but not least, meltdown number 7, or wobbly number 7, is that David wanted a sign. He wanted to see some tangible evidence that Saul really wasn't after his life. He wanted some tangible evidence. So Jonathan gives him a means by which David will know as to whether Saul is really out to kill him or not. And Jonathan said to David, well, you hide in the field. And I will come out at an appointed time, verses 22 to 24, and I'll bring a young lad with me and I will shoot 3 arrows. If those 3 arrows fall short of you, that means that you're okay. And that is, Saul is not really trying to kill you. But if those arrows go beyond your hiding place, that is a sign to confirm that yes, King Saul is really out to kill you. And what I'll do, I'll send the lad out. I won't tell him of your hiding. He'll just pick up the arrows and bring them back. I'll send him back and then we'll have some time together. And in David's meltdown, brethren, we find that David found himself looking for a sign. He wanted some tangible evidence concerning the outcome of this situation. And brother, sister in Christ, God has called us to walk by faith, has he not? It is only natural to want to see tangible evidence of God at work, but it's certainly not spiritual. The Bible teaches us that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Brethren, we need to be keeping our eyes upon the Lord. But David's faith was upon those arrows as to whether they would fall before him or fall behind him, looking for a sign. When God's people find themselves wobbling a little bit spiritually, God's people can also be guilty of looking for a sign. Some evidence that God's at work. But this is contrary to the life of faith, is it not? This is contrary to the life of faith. May I conclude by saying this? Our meltdowns will affect those around us. And I say that to say that we need to take responsibility for those spiritual meltdowns. Our self-condemnation, our attitude of, well, I'm going to quit, it's not worth pressing on, I'm going to die. Our excuses, our false assumptions, our mistrust, our anxiety, our looking for a sign, so to speak. Your wobbly, my wobbly will affect somebody. Verses 28 and 29, we don't have time to read these verses, but you'll find that Jonathan had to lie to his own father. How sad. Now I know he could have chosen not to lie, but he chose to just say exactly what David said. So he perpetrated a lie. Your wobbly will affect somebody. And also note then verses 30 to 33 that the relationship between father and son, Saul and Jonathan, was damaged because of this situation. The Bible teaches us in verse 30, Saul's anger was kindled against who? Jonathan. That relationship was affected. And note then verse 34, then so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. We don't read of Jonathan getting angry up until this point. But he cracks. Saul has an emotional outburst and just calls him a rebel. How hurtful that must have been for Jonathan. And Jonathan reacts and he gets angry. Returns anger to his father. Relationship's been affected. The relationship that prevailed between Saul and Jonathan has been damaged. And Jonathan personally, the Bible teaches us, was full of fierce anger. And the Bible teaches us that Saul cast a javelin at him. Verse number 33. Think about it, brethren. Saul was out to kill who? David. Now we find Saul throwing a javelin at who? Jonathan. How sad. How would you feel? Your own father trying to kill you. See? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. When you and I have those meltdowns spiritually, it's just so important that we respond biblically. David's lie led to Jonathan's lie, and this affected King Saul. I know Saul wasn't stable, but he knew, I sincerely believe he knew, somebody's not telling the truth. And that angered him more so. And brethren, let me encourage you this morning. All of us can have a spiritual wobble. But let me encourage you to allow the Jonathan of God's word to bring you back to a biblical focus. But let's also bear in mind that if we don't address that meltdown biblically, you and I will in time affect others. May God help us to be a Jonathan. Okay, he crumbled a little bit here. He carried on a lie. But up until this point, Jonathan has been faultless. Has he not? My friend, the best of men at best are only men. All of us melt down from time to time. And these seven wobble points, need to be careful, lest they take a hold of our hearts. And as Jonathan predominantly responded correctly, may God help you and I to respond biblically to those difficult moments. And don't ever think it'll never be you. May God help me never to think it'll never be me. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I've had one of those. Thank God that's over and done with." Well, may I say, you'll probably have another one in due course. But thank God for the hope that's found in the Word of God. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.